Our first reading is from Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. And from Luke 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, I'm so delighted to be here and to be at the first Sunday of Advent. And as we've shared before in the service, this Advent we'll be in our Sunday mornings, we'll be using the artwork of my friend Betty Dickinson and themes from her devotional book, Making Room in Advent, to follow the Advent story. So this first Sunday, we'll be looking at what it means for us to make room for story. What's your favorite story to tell? We drove up to Massachusetts this week to be with my family for Thanksgiving, but we stopped for a day to visit friends in New York City. Now, these friends had met Bea when she was a baby, but she didn't remember, so for her, it was like meeting new friends who had never heard any first stories. After an evening with them, our friend remarked to me, "Wow, Bea really loves telling stories." And it's true. I won't give away her favorite stories, especially since she loves to tell them to people who haven't heard them before. But there is one in particular about a memorable family camping trip that we took that is her favorite to tell. And you can notice a difference between when Bea is telling a story and when she's just, you know, talking and telling you information. She pauses to make sure that you know the story is beginning. She looks at you to make sure she's got your attention. She'll try to create suspense and surprise. She chooses which details to include and when to include them. Sometimes she'll ask a rhetorical question of her audience to build their curiosity. She's only six, but she knows that how you tell a story matters, and she wants you to know that she's been doing this since she was five. Well, every year during Advent, we come back to the same story. The word Advent, of course, means the coming of or the arrival of something or one. And every year during Advent, we come back to the story of the arrival of the long-awaited King and Savior. We remember the arrival of the baby Jesus. This December, we will be looking at the story through the Gospel of Luke. As we heard in the scripture reading, Luke wants us to know that he is taking his story writing seriously. He writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." He knows that he's not the first person to write an account of these things. Eyewitness accounts have been handed down and preserved. So why write his account? Well, Luke wants us to know that he has carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and he has decided to write an orderly account. So we know that Luke is a careful investigator. He is detail-oriented, but he's not including details for the sake of details. He cares about the order and the orderliness, the organization of the story. Luke adds in details to draw our attention to things that he thinks are important for us to notice. Luke wants to tell the story in a particular way. Now remember, Jesse was King David's father. David is the king with whom God had made an everlasting covenant, promising that through his descendants, his kingdom would last forever. So when the prophet Isaiah says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse," this is the promise of a new king and a kingdom that will not end. This withered stump is not the end of the story. Their shame will not be forever. Something new will spring from something dead, a branch that will bear fruit. Into this story of shame and exile, of empire and power, of hope and waiting, Jesus enters the scene. God enters the story, our story. Luke is the gospel writer who spends the most time on the birth narrative and early life of Jesus. I imagine Luke carefully investigating everything. And as he learns these early stories, Luke sees something significant in the peculiar events of Jesus' birth. Luke starts to see a pattern that is worth highlighting, that is worth passing down. Luke sees that how Jesus came into the world is almost as important as the fact that he did. Because how God chose to enter into the story tells us so much about the kind of God and the kind of story we are in. When I was in seminary, I took a class on the Gospel of Luke, and our first assignment was to list out all of the characters that show up in the first two chapters of Luke. So the first two chapters take us through that early childhood story of Jesus, too. And then, with some cultural background, some information both about Jewish culture at the time and Greco-Roman society, we had to list out these characters in order of most to least privilege and status in their society at the time. Now, my instructor told us not to worry about precision, but to pay attention to the location of the characters relative to each other. So this was I had a list, and again, it's not precise necessarily, but at the top of my list, I had the Roman Emperor Augustus, head of the whole empire, King Herod, and religious leaders. And at the very bottom of my list, I had Jesus, a baby with questionable parentage. I had Mary, a woman, an unwed mother, and I had the shepherds. Next, we had to take another look at the first two chapters of Luke and list out those same people, but put them in order of the importance they are given in Luke's narrative. How significant is their role in the story of salvation that Luke is telling? Those at the very top of my list of status and privilege, the emperor, King Herod, the religious leaders, they ended up on the bottom of that second list. They're mostly in the background of the story. And those at the bottom of my list, well, Mary and Jesus play the most significant role in the story, and the shepherds are chosen to be the first to hear the birth announcement and visit Jesus. Luke begins his gospel by showing, not telling, the great reversal of the kingdom of God. This is a theme that Luke carries through as we see this new thing take root and blossom. Those on the bottom and on the outside are often the ones who become central in God's kingdom. By the way that God enters the story, God is shaking up the status quo. God is ushering in a great reversal. The poor are favored, the powerful are brought low, the humble and those in places of humility are honored. The shamed and barren find belonging. The things that defined status, power, and privilege in the world that Jesus is born into do not get you a place of honor in the story of salvation. Instead, devotion, humility, and responsiveness to God is the mark of those given a place of honor in the story of God. Let me repeat that. Devotion, humility, and responsiveness to God is the mark of those given a place of honor in the story of God. In God's kingdom, status and honor belong to those who are willing to make room for Jesus to enter and shake up their lives and their world. I've been thinking a lot about Luke's story these days. I've been thinking about the world that Jesus was born into, the power and empire that shape the day-to-day realities of his family's life. Luke wants us to be aware of the reality of the world that Jesus came into. He begins his story, the next verse of Luke that was not read today, that will be next week, so, you know, spoiler alert, but he begins the story by drawing our attention to who had power in the world at the time. He says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea. And then in chapter 2, Luke begins by drawing our attention to even the higher power of the day. The head of the occupying empire, Caesar Augustus, decrees a census. And the decree of this one person forces a short-term migration of people around his empire so that they can be counted and monetized. And we see hints in the first chapters of Luke and throughout the gospel that the Jewish people disagreed about how to live under this occupying power. Some, like Herod, were happy to cooperate with the empire to gain more status and power for themselves. Others resisted the empire and wanted to overthrow it violently. Others really tried to focus on reforming the Jewish people to follow the laws of God so perfectly that their obedience might spur God to save them from their enemies. The point I'm trying to make is that Luke wants us to know that the particular world that Jesus comes into, the particular culture and time period, is one that is preoccupied with status and power. And there are clear cultural rules about who has it, how to get it, and how to use it. Jesus enters into a world with an overarching narrative that says the person with the most status and privilege wins. They get the most honor. And Luke wants us to see and notice and understand that the story of God is a different kind of narrative. The character and values of God are not the same as the rulers of the day. The new thing that God is doing with the arrival of this long-awaited Savior King is not compatible with the narrative of that world. I've been thinking a lot about Luke's story because we also live in a world that is preoccupied with power, with seeking power and holding on to privilege. And if we are to live faithfully in this particular time and particular place in history that we find ourselves in, We need to have the story of God and the ways of God deeply embedded in us. We need to digest God's narrative. We need it to alter the DNA of how we live and respond so that we can live our stories in alignment with the story of God, so that when God's story intersects with our story, we will make room. Basically, we need to read Luke. So, plug for adult nurture hour. And we need to let Luke read us. I get excited about the big picture of what we see God is doing in Luke's narrative. We're seeing the hope and promise of the prophets fulfilled with the great arrival of Jesus, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, an everlasting king, a branch who will bear fruit. And we are seeing a great reversal of power and privilege. In Luke, the kingdom of God is for those who will receive it. And those are people with the humility to make room for it, to be stretched, to turn toward this new King Jesus. But God's story, so I love the big picture, but God's story unfolds in the particulars. God's story comes through particular people and the details of their lives, ordinary people and their deeply personal stories. In the coming weeks of Advent, we'll spend time with some of these particular stories, Advent through Epiphany, I should say, these particular stories, Zechariah, Mary, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, real people whose stories were laced with doubts, longings, suffering, and shame. And when God intersects each of these persons' particular story, they will need to stretch to make room for the new thing that God is doing in their story. As Betty Dickinson writes in Making Room in Advent, God transforms them, bringing them from despair to hope, from those who wait to those who receive, from darkness of sin to the dawn of forgiveness, from lowly insignificance to radiating with God's purpose, and from a people oppressed in the kingdoms of this world to freedom in the kingdom of God. Their own story in flesh and blood is transformed, and they become signposts of a much bigger story, the ancient story now fulfilled of redemption and hope. God fulfills promises when ordinary people make room. God redeems and transforms the hopeless parts of these individuals' stories. Again, as Betty writes, this is just what God does. God makes barren places fruitful. God renews old places with life. God takes what is dying and grows shoots of hope. This is what God does when Jesus enters the scene, the first enters the scene, and it is what God does through the stories of those who make room for God. Amen. Could it be that what seems dead and hopeless and barren in our world and our stories may be the very ground where new life grows? This Advent, how might God want to enter your story? How will you make room to receive what God is doing? How are we being invited to stretch and make room for the story of God to intersect with our own story? In the coming weeks, as we enter into the stories of these particular people, perhaps their stories will help us see our own stories more clearly. Perhaps their stories will help us live our own stories with new insight and hope. A few weeks ago, many of us here at WCF went to the movies to see a new film, The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. The story is centered around a family of five kids, the Herdmans. The Herdmans are bullies. They are tough and mean, and everyone is rightly scared of them. They end up at church because they have heard a rumor that they'll get free snacks there. And when they're there and they learn about the Christmas pageant, they bully everyone else into letting them have all the main roles in the pageant. Imogene Herdman, the oldest kid and the leader of the family, wants to be Mary, the mother of Jesus. So what I love about this film is that it showed us what can happen when we make room for the stories of Advent. Imogene enters into the story of Mary. She really enters into it. She has never heard it before. She asks questions. She is shocked. She takes it seriously. She makes room for the story. And she is stretched by the ways that it doesn't fit her, the ways that she is not like Mary. Yet she is unfolding, even as the story of Advent and the story of Mary unfolds through her. And in the end, Imogene steps into the story, as ill-fitting as it is on her, and she is moved with beauty, with wonder, with love, and weeping at the manger, at this baby doll Jesus, Imogene Herdman is exactly the kind of character that we'd find in Luke who is ready to receive the new thing that God is doing through Jesus, the Savior King. So what is the story that God is writing with your life? What are the parts of your story that feel hopeless and lifeless, or that carry shame and pain? Could those be places where God wants to do something new? Like the characters in Luke, how will God's message be clothed in your unfolding story? This Advent season, as we tell these familiar stories again, may we have the humility to make room for the Savior King. May we have the openness and responsiveness to let God's message unfold in us as our own stories unfold. Amen.